outside the church. And some people are just as bad in the church. They're mean-spirited. They're harsh. They show no grace. It's a law with them. They'll find the speck in their brother's eye, but they don't even see the beam in their own eye. But what happens is we go from hypocrisy to duplicity. We start believing that we're really good people when we're bad, when we're not Christian at all. We start believing the lie we've told ourselves, duplicity. And that always leads to apostasy, turning from the truth. Now, I could stand the rest of the hour of naming person after person I met over the 40 years I've been saved who were hypocrites, they were duplicit, and they wound up turning from the truth. They don't believe in God, they don't go to church, they're religious if they are, but they're reprobate. And I'm telling you, I'm talking to everyone here. I don't care who you think you are, if you're a deacon, you work in a certain office, you hold a position in the church, it doesn't matter. I'm talking all of us today. That we are all going to die. We may be raptured. We're in this season. But we're all going to step into eternity. And this is not the time to play church. This is not the time to play church. It's not the time to be a hypocrite. Come clean. Say, well, I remember I again. No one's going to talk me out. I'm not trying to talk anyone out of it. But if God troubles your heart about being lost, don't take that lightly. Don't be foolish. So let's stand for the reading of God's word, and we go to chapter 25 of Matthew. Our Father, thank you, Lord, for thy word. We just pray you'd be glorified in our service as it's preached. Father, we've asked you over and over and over again to be present, to move, to deal with hearts, to convert the lost. I pray, Father, to be people here willing to submit themselves to you in repentance and faith and be converted to Christ. Now, Father, help us open up all of our understanding. We need it today, Father. We can't do it without you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 1 of chapter 25, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Let me just stop right here. Oil in the Bible pictures the Holy Spirit. All right, it's a typology. So we find here there's oil, and where's the Bible say in the wise? In their vessels. In their lamps. The foolish, they didn't have any oil. And that really is a picture of our day. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They have a profession of faith, but there's no conversion. There's no resurrection in their life. They've just become religious, dutiful people. The Bible goes on and says here, in verse 7, then all these virgins arose. I'm sorry, verse 6, at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all these virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came they, came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Now notice what they said. Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord. Now the Bible goes on and says here, but he answered and said, verily I say to you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, the warning of the rapture of the saints is repeated throughout the New Testament. The warning is to be ready. We find that in the last part of chapter 24 of Matthew, over and over and over again, God gives us warning. He tells us that no man knows the day or the hour. I don't care if he's a TV preacher, a radio minister, the head of a congregation, it doesn't matter. No man. Note the day or hour. So when someone comes out with a day or an hour, don't believe it. It's a lie. And we find that when it happens, it's going to be sudden. It's going to be sure. It's absolute. It's sobering. And it's irreversible. It's irreversible. There's no second chance. You miss the taking away of the saints, you're left behind, you're damned. You're not going to be saved. It's impossible. Now, there are people who've never heard the gospel, such as we prayed Wednesday night for Indonesia. I don't know if you've been praying every day. I've been praying every day, interceding. God would send someone. God would call men to go to such a needy country. And yet, and the 5,000 people a day die without one gospel verse, without one verse of scripture, without any knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that our Lord used the story of Noah in chapter 24 to remind us of the suddenness and the importance of being prepared. Noah was prepared. He had an ark to get into. Why? Because God led him to build that ark to save souls. And we find here that Noah obeyed the voice of God and prepared. God got him onto the ark, and they were saved. Now, we find also that Noah feared God. He was moved with fear. Not fear like this, afraid of God, but rather God said it. I better take heed, because God doesn't mince his words. God says what he means and means what he says. We find in Isaiah, Ezekiel, our Lord, in the Gospels, Hebrew, Peter, both first and second, all spoke of the story of Noah. Now notice chapter 24, if you would, chapter 24 and verse 38. And the Bible says, for in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and knew not until the flood came. In other words, life was going on just like today. You got up, oh, it's a little rainy out, it's a little cooler, we're in the fall, and we got to go there and make sure on the way home, we got to stop by and pick this up. Remember tomorrow, if you run that errand, I got to make that phone call. Life goes on. Then all of a sudden, the trumpet sounds, a shout, and God's people are off the face of the earth. That's how it's going to happen. If you think it's going to be dark and thundering and unusual, it's not that way at all. Noah's day, they're eating, drinking, they were married and giving to marriage. Life was going on. It was another day. Noah got in the ark. God shut the door, and God sealed that, and then the flood came, and Noah was taken away, and all perished. That's the warning God gives us. And we find in verse 38, they knew not. And then again in chapter 24, verse 40 to 42, our Lord says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding the mill, the one taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, you know not what hour your Lord doth come. So again, the warning about readiness, about preparation, about being saved. God warning us about making sure our souls are saved, so when the rapture takes place, you go. Now consider the marriage of our Lord, the message of our Lord in verses 40 and 41, that those who are intimately related, think about this, verse 40, two men in the field, one taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill, one taken, one left. There's going to be a division. You're not going to heaven because your husband's saved. You're not going to heaven because your wife's saved, your mother's saved, your father's saved, your children are saved. You're going to go to heaven because you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, period. Nothing more, nothing less. Well, what about people over in there? Listen, the gospel started in Israel. That's where it started, and the gospel has been preached over all the world. Some cultures have rejected it. They're into many gods. They're into one God. They're into all sorts of idolatry. They're into work salvation. The Bible says, for grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you belong or you believe that you can work your way to heaven, you are misguided, my friend. You are believing a false bill of goods. I've been of this religion all my life. Doesn't matter. You're wrong. There's only one way to heaven. If you think God says there's many ways to heaven, you're wrong. Here's the verse of Scripture. Jesus said himself in John 14:6, I am the way. Listen, not Allah, not Mary, and not the many gods and goddesses of Hinduism, not the god and gods of Greeks, of the Romans, of Protestantism, not work salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Know the way. And the only reason we know that is because Jesus resurrected from the dead. No other person ever resurrected. And he raised himself. He laid down his life willingly. He raised it up 3 days later. He is the resurrection and the life. And so we find here that, again, the importance of preparation. Why? Because there's going to be separation. And it's irreversible. So Matthew 24, verse 33, notice our Lord says here, 24, verse 33, so likewise, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. And, of course, the Bible explains it. We've talked about it the last two or three weeks about the condition of the world, what's happening, and we are definitely in the season. Our world leaders are pushing for a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world economic system. And if you think you're going to opt out of that, not so. Not so. It's coming. Henry Kissinger just said, he said, the only one hindering the world from having a one-world government is the United States. And probably at the election, that's going to change drastically. We're going to be pushing for a one-world government. The one-world religion is being established right now, even as we speak, and the one-world economic system is just a button away. All they have to do is just collapse the economy, which is not going to be hard to do, and then we're not going to buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. I mean, that's the truth, and we're there. We have the technology for it, the scanners. You know what they do. They just run this thing by a little screen, a little glass screen like this or like this, and all you have to do is just show your hand. Now it's, and all you have to do is put your phone by some things, and you can pay for things. Technology's there. It's not going to be hard, and it's worldwide. It's worldwide. It's gone into every country. So we are at the door of the Lord's return. And what is our door? Our Lord says, he said, when you see these things, he talks about deceit, false messiahs, wars, rumors of wars, nations rise against nation, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, and divers, strange places, persecutions, anti-Semitism, false prophets, teachers, sin abounding, turning from the truth, apostatizing. The Bible warns us of that. Again, in verse 33, the Bible tells us in chapter 24, so likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that is near even at the door. So another illustration our Lord uses is the thief in the night. In verse chapter 24, verse 42 to 44, the Bible speaks here about a thief in the night. And he says in verse 43, but know that if the good man of the house had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. See, Jesus is going to come like a thief, not as far as being corrupt, but coming, getting, and leaving. It's going to be fast, and the breaking was the breaking in is sudden. It's unpredictable. So it is when Jesus Christ returns. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then we'll get to our chapter in chapter 25, verse 1 through 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll just base this all on the Word of God. And notice the Bible says here in verse 2, the scriptures say, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as what? A thief in the night. Thank you. And for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You know this if you've been married and your wife has had a child or children. You can be just going about doing it every day, and all of a sudden, the water breaks. You got to get that woman to the hospital. See, it's sudden. You may know the season. You say, how do you know that? Because the woman says, I'm about to bust. You may know the season, but you don't know when it's going to happen. It's not exactly 9 months. Sometimes it's earlier by months. Sometimes it's later. But you know the season. Beloved, we're at the door. We're at the door of the Lord's return. Notice Revelation chapter 3, please. Revelation chapter 3. And notice the Bible tells us here in Revelation 3 and verse 3. And notice our Lord speaking to the church of Sardis. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And then Revelation chapter 16, if you would. Revelation 16 and verse 15. And the Bible says, behold, I come as a thief. So we find that our Lord teaches this over and over again about Jesus' return. Now consider how people are, to be very careful. God warns us. He said, watch, beware. Think about this, how people are so careful with the temporal things, jewelry, money. I'm going to put it in a safe place. Let me tell you something. When the Antichrist takes over, as soon as we're out, there is no safe place. There's none. So I'll buy gold and store it in Switzerland. How do you know they're not going to turn on you and keep it? Man, how do you know? Well, I have a contract. Oh, that's good. That's good. You'd probably be dead before you get the gold. 7 years probably be up. What I'm saying is this, beloved, there's no sure thing outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. That's what's sure. If you don't have it, you need it. And I would suggest you come for it today. So notice, if you would, how people are so concerned and careful with their money, their cars, their house, their pets, alarm systems, cameras, and so on. Why? Because they want to watch in case someone tries to break in. But think about how foolish they are when it comes down to eternal matters. They're not ready to meet the Lord. And that's the most important thing, to meet the Lord. Chapter 24 of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 42. Again, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44, therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now there was an old fable in which three apprentice devils were talking to Satan. And the first one said, I'm going to tell the people there's no God. And Satan replied, well, that will not fool many, because people know that there's a God. The second devil said to Satan, I will tell them that there's no hell. And Satan said, you'll never fool all the people, because people know there's an afterlife. And then the third one said, you know what I'm going to do, Satan? He said, I'm going to tell people there's no hurry, there's no rush. And Satan said, go and tell the multitudes to take their time. You know, it's a funny thing. When I was a young preacher, I remember thinking, what's it going to be like to know that people are lost by their own admission, to know there are some false professors by their own lives, their lack of testimony, to know this and know that people are not ready to meet the Lord and the rapture takes place. And I know that can happen today. And some of you would be left behind with no hope. I mean, no hope. And so the message is to you this morning to be ready, for such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. The first thing we see here is the return of Christ is sudden. The turn will cause irreversible division between close relations. Your wife saved, buddy, you're left behind by yourself. Your husband's saved, you're not saved, you're left behind without your husband. Your parents are saved and you're not saved, you'll be left behind. No hope. No hope. You're not going to get saved. You're going to be damned. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Very clear there. If you've heard, you're accountable. Bible goes on and tells us, in each case, people will be when they realize that the rapture is taking place, there's going to be a shock. Notice chapter 25 and verse 11. The Bible says in chapter 25, verse 11, notice he says, afterward came they unto the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answers, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Notice, if you would, I'll just quote it to you, chapter 7. Of Matthew, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we cast out devil? Have we not, cast out devils? Have we not prophesied in thy name and done many wonderful works? That was their own opinion. Lord said, depart from me, I know you not. They both said, Lord, Lord. Now let's define the characters here, and I think this is safe to say. The bridegroom, of course, is Jesus Christ. He is both Lord and Christ. The bride is the church, those who are saved and scripturally baptized. Now listen to me. The church is not what saves people. Jesus saves. But when you get saved and you then are baptized into the local assembly, which is his bride, and then the bridesmaids, that's those who are in a church setting, but they're not true converts. So notice the participants here in verse 1 of chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And so we find there's 10 here, all received an invite. And there was a positive response to the invitation. And all seemed as professors of faith, that they wanted the salvation. They wanted to have a relationship with the bridegroom. And all seemed to have an interest for the wedding. There was an indifference. There was no indifference to the invite. They all responded. And I'm telling you this, beloved, I've been saved for 40 years, been preaching almost 40 years, but in the ministry for over 30 years. I've seen people, all sorts of people, preachers. I've seen missionaries. I've seen pastors' wives, missionary wives. I've seen men who were in charge of Sunday school, deacons, Sunday school teachers, ushers, come to Jesus Christ, having professed to know the Lord, but were not converts of Christ. And I'm telling you, in the power of the Holy Spirit right now, I know God is speaking to hearts. I'm telling you, don't say no to Jesus, because he may never speak to you again. And worse than that is that the rapture may take place this afternoon. Such an hour as you think not. I saw a preacher one time in a camp meeting I was preaching in, step out and walk the aisle to be saved, was converted to Christ. He's no longer in the ministry, but he's a faithful church member. A preacher. I remember one time I preached in a church and started on a Sunday, and after that service we had that day, we preached morning and Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And the next month, there were 42 church members converted to Christ. I was there just for the beginning of it. But God used that. It was a powerful service. Churchmen, professing Christians, had been in the baptistry. They weren't baptized. They just got wet. But I'm telling you, I mean, this is true. George Truett, a great Baptist preacher who was pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, started by Chris Wall. And he said on his deathbed to a faithful servant of the Lord in that church, he was groaning, and as he was about to go into eternity, he said, I have such regret. He said, what is your regret, Pastor? What's the matter? He said, knowing that most of the people that go to First Baptist Church have never been converted to Christ. Church of thousands. I've heard that for years. Spurgeon said it. I mean, you name it. Any preacher worth his salt, studies the Word of God, is a powerful preacher, knows there are people who've just never been converted to Christ. Why? They made a profession, but there's been no resurrection. Though there's been reformation. They've stopped things, even though they struggled and got mad. And well, why do I have to give this up? And what kind of church? I know other churches. I mean, yeah. I've heard that story. That song's old. But that doesn't mean if you have standards, you're saved. If you have Christ, you're saved. That's what the Bible teaches. A lot of people reform their lives but never resurrected to a new life. And they're dutiful, but they're not converted. So we find here that the fourth thing is it seemed to have an interest in the wedding. We find that all confessed a relationship to the bridegroom. All seemed to be waiting for the wedding, and all fell asleep. Now, five of them, the Bible says, were wise. Five were foolish. All in the same location. May I say this? The same church. Another similarity was, in verse 1, they all had lamps. They all had one. Regardless of whether they were wise or foolish, they had lamps. So the question I have to ask is, what is it that we are to understand from this? And I believe that the five wise virgins, as you see, sincere converts of Christ, and the five foolish virgins pictured superficial converts. I mean, A.W. Tozer, A.W. Pink, they spoke about this openly, how people are superficial Christians. They profess no Christ, but they're not converted to Christ. They don't have the indwelling spirit. So we see their similarities. We see now their differences. And the description here is they're five wise, five foolish. Titus says this in Titus 3:3, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. Verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. We find here that people can have a form of godliness, a profession of faith, but they're not true converts of Christ. Notice chapter 25 in our text, verse 3 and 4. And the Bible says, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So we find here that the five had oil, the five were without oil. Now notice the emphasis here in verse 3, lamps. The virgins took their lamps. Verse 4, the emphasis was oil. And as I mentioned earlier, it's a picture of the Spirit of God. Notice if you would Romans chapter 8, please. Let's all turn there. Romans chapter 8. I trust you're listening. I trust you're judging yourself. Romans chapter 8. And notice verse 9, please. And the Bible says in verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Notice what he says. You're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If. Paul is writing to save people, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So what a sobering, sobering verse. Notice verse 10, please. Verse 10. Well, let's go to verse 1. Let's go to verse 1, first of all. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So saved people are spiritually minded people. They're walking in the Spirit. Are they perfect? Of course not. But they're spiritually minded. They're thinking about God. They're fellowship with God. They're God conscious. They're praying. They're reading their Bible. They're trying to abide in Jesus. Notice verse 10 of the same chapter. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. They've been resurrected to a new life. They have life in Christ. They have a relationship with God. It's not a religion. Listen, it's not, well, I'm Baptist. Preacher, you baptized me. That has nothing to do with it. Nothing. It has to do with when you got saved. When did you get saved? Who showed you how to be saved? Did you understand what repentance was? Did you understand what your faith was in? It wasn't in your prayer, it was in Christ. Paul said in Acts 20, 21, repentance toward God and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. So notice, if you would, go a little bit further. In verse 14, great verse of Scripture here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's what God says. If you're saved, you can have the leadership of the Spirit in your life. Now, I'm not talking about coincidence. I'm not saying, you know what I did, brother? I went into New York City. I didn't know if I'm going to see anyone. New York City? The alleys are overflowing. And I was able to pass a tract to someone. Anyone could do that. Anyone could do that. Have you ever led someone to Christ? Have you ever seen them baptized? Continue on. Well, this is important, beloved. That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be producing fruit. He that winneth souls is wise. I'm not saying if you've never won anyone to Christ, you're not saved. But I am saying this, is that this is what we should be doing. not here on earth for our pleasure, for ourselves. We'll get to that in a little bit. We go on and we see in verse 16, notice the Bible says here, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I do not believe in giving people assurance of their salvation. What does the Bible say right there? Verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. The Holy Spirit can assure you of salvation. I'm surely not going to do it. I'm usurping the Spirit of God's ministry. He has to give assurance. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Oh, you call on the Lord? The devil's not a liar. God, you know, he's fighting you. Why would the devil, now think about this. Why would the devil, if you're saved, cause you to doubt? Why would the devil do that? I don't know, the devil can make you doubt your salvation. I think it's healthy to question ourselves. What do we do with our cars? We bring them in for an inspection every so often, right? To make sure that everything's running right. Why? So you can be safe on the road. I think it's good to examine yourself. In a service like this, I think it's very good. Am I a true convert of Christ? I'm not asking, am I a member of Long Island Baptist Church? Am I asking, you know, I go to church and I read my Bible once in a while. I'm asking, are you a convert of Christ? You died right now. Do you know that you know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven? That's the question that needs to be asked. And that there needs to be an answer to that. So I think you make it too narrow. What did Jesus say? Enter in the straight gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. That's what Jesus said. Now he's not talking about three. But compared to the multitudes that are lost, there's few. We find in John chapter 3, verse 5, where Jesus said, it's speaking about being born again by the Spirit and the Word. He says you cannot enter in the kingdom of God. You've got to be born of the Spirit. In verse 3 and 4, this is a picture of a saved and lost person here. Notice he says in chapter 25, back in our text, and notice he says here in 25, verse 3 and 4, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Why? Because they are a professor of salvation. Verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, listen closely, if you would. The saved are concerned about spiritual things. They're after the Spirit. They walk in the Spirit. And all that pertains to the Spirit, along with the evidence and proof of the Spirit. Doesn't mean that they're not tempted. Doesn't mean that they're not tried. Doesn't mean that, that there's not carnality in their life in the sense of strife. As Paul said to the church at Corinth, pride that we have to work on, these type of things. But they are spiritually minded. They have a heart for God. Now think about what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. The Bible commands us to be filled with the Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit? Simple question, not hard to figure out. Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you controlled by the Spirit? Did you yield yourself to God today? Did you submit yourself to God? Did you yield? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you empowered by the Spirit? Do you have the leadership of the Spirit? Do you see in your life the fruit of the Spirit? Nine manifestations of fruit. Is that in your life? Could you say that your salvation was supernatural? That it raised you to a brand new life? Or are you still the same old person you were, just tidied up a little bit, cleaned up a little bit, the same old person? Now, there are a lot of people who say, well, I'm saved by grace, preacher. I'm just under grace, 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 grace. Well, you know, if you're under grace, you need to read what the Bible says about grace. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we should live soberly. Grace teaches us we should live soberly and righteously in this godly world. That's what the grace of God does. And you know what the grace of God does? It makes us gracious. Not mean-spirited. You know, someone told me yesterday, they were telling me about, I don't go into the break room during the brunch, and there's reasons for it. One is I've got to get my breath. Just preach for 2 hours. I want to think. I want to get the Spirit's leadership as I go in the third service. I'm not against it. I love all you folks. I'll be there Friday night. Food, fun, fellowship, and fat. I'll be in the middle of it. Amen? I mean, literally. But the idea is this, is that on the Lord's Day, I don't mind people come see me, then people come in, drop in, they talk to me about the soul, talk to me about life. I don't mind that. But I find myself keeping myself so I can be spiritually minded for that next service. But you know what I told Brother Marcus? That there are people that attend our church regularly, come through that line, belly aching, mean spirit, and so on. Let me tell you something. That's not salvation. That is not salvation. I don't care if you're having a bed. Do you have a bed every Sunday? When's your good day coming? That's not Christianity, brother. The grace of God teaches us to be gracious, to be kind. You know, people like that, they're under the law. And so anything they do is like a blunt axe. It just harms people. Their tongue cuts. It hurts. They don't know what grace is. They don't season their speech with salt. They're mean-spirited, fault-finding. Think about it. Over a brunch. Over a brunch. Over a meal. Do you have this? How come we don't have this? What's the matter? Bring your own then. There's a deli right over here. Make the sandwich you want. You want to go to La Campanina, get some Italian. You want Mexican, it's over there. You want Chinese, there's a bunch of them around here. You want something like just a regular. There's one right over here, right in the movie complex. But to be bellyache and complain and be mean-spirited, what a shame. Don't cloak yourself as a Christian. You know what? You may be a disciple, but you're like Judas. That's what you are. You're not Christian. That's not Christianity. Christianity is not a reformed religion. It's a relationship with God. It's knowing God. It's walking with God. It's loving God. It's loving people. Loving your enemies. Doing good to them that despitefully use you. Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. And we all should be concerned about that, about meeting God. So the participants. Second of all, we see the position, verse 5. And notice the Bible says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, there's a warning here. The bridegroom will come. And God promised that in John 14, Jesus said, I will come again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 speaks about the Lord will descend with a shout, with a trumpet, with a voice. And the Bible warns us time and time again. And James 5:8 speaks about the Lord being at the door. In 1 John 3, verse 1 through 3, speaking about how the Lord's coming back and we shall be changed. So the Lord's coming. He's returning. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's happening. And second of all, you see not only the warning, but notice the lukewarmness. Verse 5, the Bible says, with the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, this is not a text to say, oh, see, Jesus is going to tarry. It's not that. Hebrews tells us the Lord will not tarry. But while they were waiting, so we find here there's a spirit of indifference, apathy, carelessness for God, for themselves, for God's people, for the lost. That was a great song today that the choir sang. To save a sinner like me. I'm telling you, that blessed my heart. Because that's my testimony. God saved a sinner like me. It was real to me. It wasn't a nice song. It didn't have a nice melody. It wasn't nice words. It was a testimony song of what happened to me, what took place in my life. If you're saved, it took place in your life. In order to humble you, that God found mercy in your life. That God delights in mercy. But see, people are so lukewarm. You know why? Because they're filled with the things of this world. Thanksgiving comes. I think most of us, not all of us, eat turkey and have a meal and eat too much. Usually what happens after a Thanksgiving meal, what do most people do? They what? They take a nap. Why? Food should give you energy. You should eat and say, I'm ready for round two or round three. That's what food should do. But when we eat food that is not giving you energy and you eat too much of it, you know, it's... I'm going to take a nap. Right? Oh, it's Thanksgiving, I'm going to take a nap. What does that have to do with Thanksgiving? We ate too much. We're filled with something. And that's what our age is. You know what? America is filled. Christians are filled with junk in this life. Junk. They're not thinking about eternal matters. They're thinking about this life. Me, mine, my things, my house, my cars, my boats, my toys, mine, my money, my jewelry, mine. That's really Christian. That's just like Jesus said, deny yourself, mine. We're glutted. We have too much. Well, the world is perishing. Did that bother you Wednesday night when Brother Ingsett brought that out about Indonesia? 5,000 people die a day without one gospel verse. Did that bother you? What'd you do about it? Did you pray that night? Did you pray since? Have you thought about what can we do to reach them? What can we do to get the gospel to them? Has that bothered you? You know why? Because you're concerned about getting the house prepared for winter. We're in fall. We got to start tying some things up. We got to clean some things up. We got to get ready for winter. I got to clean out my garage, my things. I'm not saying you shouldn't take care of your things. What I'm saying is that we don't think about them. Why? Because it's not really important to us. These things are slumbering. Spiritual slumber. Just like the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, about Laodicea. Oh, we're fine. Everything's good. We got money. We got things. We're doing really good. And Jesus said, you make me sick. That's what Jesus said. You make me sick. So we see there's an indifference, there's insensitivity. We've heard this for years. Jesus is coming back, Jesus is coming back, Jesus is returning, oh, Jesus is coming back, the rapture. We've heard it for years. He's at the door, my friend. Indulgence, saturated by the things of this world. I want you to look at Ezekiel chapter 16. And if you don't know where Ezekiel is, just stay put, and we'll be there, we'll leave before you get there. I'd rather have you hear the verse. Chapter 16 and verse 48. And notice the Bible says here in verse 48 of chapter 16, as I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her sister, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughter. Because this was the iniquity of sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughter, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty, committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good. That's what God said is the sin of Sodom. Not only was there sodomy, but we find here that there was idleness. Why? They had abundance. They had a lot. And that's what happens. And so our children raised in a good church, they're raised in a good home, but not necessarily a spiritual home. Good home. Not necessarily a spiritual home. And what happens? They get fat and sassy. They're glutted with the world. And what happens? They have no heart for God. We see also inactivity. Romans chapter 13, please. Romans chapter 13. We see inactivity. And why? Because of the age. They're all sleeping, both the saved and the lost, just spiritually in slumber. Notice verse 11 of chapter 13 Romans, and this knowing the time that is now, it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So he's not talking about being saved, but our salvation, being delivered from this world. It's closer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk, and there's a good word, honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The third thing we see is not only the participants, the position. Both of them are sleeping. The saved were lukewarm. The lost were just slumbering away, comforting in their profession of faith. The third thing we see is the promise fulfilled. Back in our text, Matthew chapter 25, verse 6, the Bible says, "At midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' And all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.'" So first of all, we see the Lord's return. That's not how the Lord's return is going to be, but this is a story. It's a picture. It's a window that lets light in. And so the Lord returns, and the lost are realizing that they don't have oil, that they're really not truly saved. Last minute Louis, or last minute, I'll just wait till last minute. It's going to be too late. So we find the darkness. When was it? Midnight. Noah's day was a dark day. Sodom and Gomorrah, the example Jesus uses, God judged them when they were not ready. They weren't ready. Noah's day wasn't ready. Only 8 were saved. Sodom and Gomorrah was completely destroyed. Lot, his wife, and 2 daughters left there. His wife turned back because of her attachment to the world. They had no idea what was coming. And the inhabitants who wanted to sodomize the angels had no idea that within 24 hours, the fire and brimstone was going to rain from the heavens. No idea. The darkness, the discovery. Notice verse 7 and 8. The Bible says here, "Then all that those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.'" Now, let me tell you what happens. I've been saying it a long time, I told you. How many times have I seen people, "Could you talk to my mom? She's in the hospital, she's dying." Why would you wait till someone's on their deathbed? Why? Fear of man, that's why. You thought more than your mother than you did about her soul. Being accepted by your mom. People wait, "Oh, they're in a coma. Can you go? Maybe you can talk to them. Maybe they'll get saved in the coma." I mean, that's such temporal, backwards, earthly-minded thinking. You don't wait till then. Now, daily, door to door, witnessing for Christ. Now. Well, I've talked to them before. They won't. Oh, amen. Well, God's dead, and don't worry about it. Just live your life. What do you mean you talk to them? I've been witnessing my family members for 40 years. 40 years. I'm going to witness till I get raptured or I die. Why? Because there is a God in heaven, that's why. There's a God in heaven. I talk to my family members who are lost. Why? There's a God in heaven. God is always working. God is always dealing. God's word is true. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. See how lukewarm and wrong in your thinking you are about, I witnessed to him once. Oh, amen. Amen. That's good. Did you only hear the gospel once and get saved? How many times do you hear the gospel? Do you see how lukewarm we can be with the things of God, with lost souls around us? Seem different? I talked to them. Oh, well, don't worry about it then. You talk to them, don't worry about it. Yeah, let them die and go to hell. Amen. I prayed a couple weeks ago for Indonesia. Amen. I prayed for Brother Nathaniel last month. Amen. Don't worry about praying anymore. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock shall be. He that asketh will receive. He that knocketh is open. And he that seeketh will find. The idea is a continual tense, beloved. To pray, to intercede. God's power, opportunities. God deal with their lives. The urgency. So we see the darkness, the discovery. What will it be like when you realize it's too late? Well, preacher, God, I made some false professions and it hasn't worked out. Oh, amen. Yeah, just go to hell then. No big deal. No, you didn't get saved a few times. Just quit then. Amen. Just go to hell. right? No big deal. Eat, drink tomorrow, be married tomorrow, we die. What kind of thinking is that? Here's the Bible says, flee from the wrath to come. Okay, if you prayed a million times, when you repent, you'll be converted. When you turn to God from your idols, you'll be converted. When you repent, you'll be converted. Your sins will be blotted out. That's what the Bible says. Come now. I'm afraid I'm going to make a false profession. Not if you repent, you won't. If you repent, you'll be saved. Too many are putting their hand to the plow and looking back. Forget that. Turn to God from your idols. Come to Jesus while you can, man. I mean, God is like this with you right now. That's what God is. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. That's what God is. God's not like this. He's like this. But the day may come. The day may come. I've been talking to people recently. I gave that illustration in, when I preached in Matthew 24 about that man in the cage from Pilgrim's Progress. I was talking to some people recently. It's happened over and over again. And they're telling me, preach, I'd be saved. I don't know if God saved me. I'd be saved. I don't know if I've gone too far, I'd be saved. I said, you know, you're like the man in the cage. You keep making excuses why you can't be saved. And I'm telling you, the Bible says you can. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let him take it freely. It's yours. Come. That's what the Bible says. Come. Come while you can. Come while there's light. Come while there's time. Today, prepare to meet thy God. Such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Come now. Well, I've been professing to be saved all these years. What are people going to think? Saved people? They're going to be rejoicing that you know Christ. Lost people? They'll probably have problems just like you had problems when people got saved. What do I mean people got saved? How many times do you have to pray? One time. How many times do you have to repent? One time. Problem is people don't. One of the problems is that people never heard they had to repent. Jesus said, he's the door. If you don't enter through that door, you climb up some other way, you're like a thief and a robber. That door is repentance toward God and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what if nobody ever told you about repentance? Well, how could you be saved? Well, I'm just asking. How could you be saved? I just saw down in Holbrook here, Brother Pansner had a truck there. And my wife saw it a couple of days later, and he was doing some work down there. And right on the side, it says Pansner. And he's down there working away and doing demolition, am I correct? Yeah? Yeah. But let's just make believe. I know he's not this way. I know he's very detail-oriented. Let's just say he goes down there without a license, without a permit. Well, there was a need. The house had to be taken away. But he didn't have a permit to do it. There's going to be trouble. Doesn't matter if he did it. There's going to be problems. There's a penalty. If you don't repent, accept your repentance. That's what Jesus said. Accept your repentance, you'll all likewise perish. Unless you turn to God from your idols to serve the living true God, you're not going to be saved. I remember one time a guy came to me, and we'll close in just a moment. A guy came to me and said to me, I've never heard about repentance until I came here, but I know I'm saved. I said, well, what do you want me to tell you? Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. How could you be saved and not repent? Last of all, we see here the permanence. Verse 10, and the Bible says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they were ready, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. See, that's the sobering thought. The door was shut. Separation from God, separation from truth, separation from family and friends. It was fair because they were warned. The Bible says in Genesis 7:16, Noah and his family entered in the ark, and God shut the door. I don't know how else to tell you, friend, but if you're not saved, why don't you humble yourself and turn to God, admitting what you are before God, a sinner in need of the Savior. There's no other way you're going to be saved. It's on God's terms. I don't care if you're struggling, you come to Christ. He said, "Preach, I just realized there's no way I'm saved. You come to Christ. Preach, I've known for years I'm lost. You come to Christ." Well, you can. Because it's such an hour as you think not. Let's stand on our feet. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one looking around. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy, just like in Noah's day. You warned the people for 120 years. People in this church, Father, in the service have been warned, some for many years. God, we pray for victory. We pray for conversions. We pray that God's people shake off the lethargy and get back to the place of blessing. We pray, Father, they'd get on fire and stop sleeping, slumbering spiritually. I pray, Father, you'd give us revival. Bless this invitation. Crown it with the results. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one look around. There's an old-fashioned altar up here. You want to come talk to God and your Christianity. If you're not saved, we want to encourage you to come to Christ. Be honest with you, you don't have